Good morning, church. What a wet and windy week it has been. Today is Aldersgate Sunday, the day that commemorates the life-changing moment in John Wesley's Christian journey when he attended worship at a meeting in Aldersgate, London, and felt his heart strangely warmed. And in the Wesleyan tradition, we celebrate this day and the work of God in our own lives. And so this morning, may you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit with you, and may your heart be strangely warmed. Precious God, we thank you for your presence here with us today. Bless those who are gathered together to worship you, to pray, and to learn. Be with us today. Open our ears to hear your message through our worship, and as Pastor Steve shares his heart. For it is in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it's all thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. Thy precious bleeding side, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
This past Thursday was Ascension Day, and so that makes this Ascension Day Sunday, a day when the church remembers the ascension of Jesus. Now, you may remember from our sermon series on Acts that Jesus' ascension is described not only in the Gospels, but also in the first chapter of Acts, when around verse 6, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus replies, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he says those words, as the disciples are watching him, he ascends, he is lifted up on a cloud and taken out of their sight. Now, all the words that Jesus said are important, but these words that he speaks have a special kind of gravitas because they are the last words he speaks to the disciples during his earthly ministry. After all he'd said and done, he chose these words to leave with his disciples. It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as we look forward to Pentecost Sunday next week, we may reflect on how these final words of Jesus were made manifest in what happened in Jerusalem and in the lives of the and works of the disciples and in the growth of the early church. You know, finality has a way of adding weight to words. Whether in a sermon or a letter or a phone call, when a person says, "Let me leave you with this, with these words," we probably ought to pay attention. And how often have we thought about the last thing we said to someone who had passed away? I know that when my sister died, it was quite unexpected and far too soon, and one of the first thoughts I had after her death was, what was the last thing I said to her? And I thought, if I had known that the last time I spoke to her was going to be, in fact, the last time I would ever speak to her, I would have said something different. I would have told her how much I loved her and how much I appreciated her. I would have asked her to leave me with some advice, with some instructions, with some kernel of truth that I could live by. But I didn't know. But if I had known, things would have been different. But when we know, as Jesus did, that the words we speak or write are going to be the last words that we leave an audience with, our last words, we can give them the attention that they deserve. We can make sure that what we say in those last words deserves the importance that will be ascribed to them. This morning, we'll be looking at the fourth chapter of Philippians, and the Apostle Paul's words here in chapter 4 are just that kind of last words. Now, Paul is concluding his letter to the church of Philippi, and you'll remember that he is in a Roman prison, and he's told us quite clearly in chapter 1 of the epistle that he could very well be executed, and that he'd be okay with that, but that he hopes and expects that he'll be able to see the people at Philippi again soon, but that is not guaranteed at all. In fact, for Paul or any other disciple in the early church, imprisonment was not unlikely at all to end in death. And so it's with this understanding that Paul writes the last words of his epistle to the church. And I think that Paul's words to the church at Philippi are also words to the church today, to me and to you, to all of us as the body of Christ. And so I'd like us to listen to what God would say to us this morning as we look at this passage from chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to to share my distress. Today is the last Sunday in our sermon series on Philippians called Pride, Progress, and Partnership. And over the last few weeks, we've seen how those three themes provide a framework for thinking about what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi and to us today. Way back in chapter 1, we saw how Paul was in prison and the church at Philippi had sent him some financial support, and how Paul considered the church as his partners in Christ, and how Paul wanted to let them know that even though he was in prison, this was in no way a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. In fact, it was furthering the progress of the work of the kingdom and was a reason to rejoice. It was in chapter 1 that Paul tells us that he looks at his situation, whether he lives or dies, in this way, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he encourages the church to have this same attitude. In chapter 2, Paul takes that idea further and tells the church that we're to have the same mind in us that was in Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself out, who humbled himself even to death on a cross. And Paul encourages each of us to look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but considering others as better than ourselves. And in that way, the church will shine like lights in the world. We'll see this same idea later when we look at what Paul is saying in chapter 4. We also heard about Timothy in chapter 2 and Epaphroditus, both of whom serve as examples, as role models for the church. And then in chapter 3, Paul warns the church to beware of the influence of the Judaizers, those who would equate works with righteousness, which comes only through faith. Paul tells us that even though he has considerable religious credentials, he counts them as scubala. And as Pastor Tasha shared with us, Paul forgets what lies behind and strives toward the goal of the heavenly call of Christ Jesus. And Paul invites the church to imitate him and to shun the way of life of those enemies of the cross whose God is their belly. Because the church's citizenship is in heaven, and their allegiance is not to any earthly leader, but to King Jesus, who is Lord and Savior, Kyrios and Soter. And that brings us to chapter 4. And here, Paul is concluding his letter. He's wrapping it up. He's come to his conclusion, his last words. And as we said, Paul has to be aware that these could very well be, in fact, his last words to the church. Because when you're in a Roman prison, especially when you're seen as a threat to the authority of the empire, when you ascribe titles like Lord and Savior that the emperor says ought to belong to him, when you ascribe those titles to someone else, when you claim that another is king and that your citizenship is elsewhere, then execution is a very present possibility at any time. Because it's a dangerous thing to question the authority of a political leader who tells you that you must do one thing when you know that you must do something else, when you know that what you must do is look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others, to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself out even to death on a cross. And it's a dangerous thing to advise others to imitate you and do likewise, but that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. So with that in mind, Paul understands the gravity of these final words of his epistle. And so when we hear what Paul is saying to us this morning, what he's saying to the church at Philippi and the church through the ages, we should understand that these are not trivial observations or trite commentary. These are words that carry weight and urgency. These are words that are worthy of being called last words, the kind of words that you would say if you knew you could say nothing more. Knowing all this, Paul leaves the church with four commands. Three of them are positive, things that we are to do, and one is negative, something that we are not to do. And I want us to take a little time to look at these four commands this morning. You'll find them listed in your sermon notes. We find Paul's first command in the very first word of verse 4. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And this is a command so nice, Paul says it twice. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, the Greek root of the word Paul uses there is kairo. And it does mean rejoice, but it's also used as a salutation. Like when we say goodbye to someone, we might say, take care or be well. Or in the time of coronavirus, we might say, stay safe. But saying it twice makes it more than just a salutation, more than just something you say at the end of a conversation. You know, when I was growing up, and we still do this, whenever someone was leaving, we wouldn't just say bye or see you later. We'd say, be careful. Didn't matter where you're going or what you were going to be doing. You could be going to church or to the grocery store or driving across the country. If you were leaving and going somewhere else, we'd say, be careful. And if you were the person leaving, you really didn't think too much about it because it really was just the equivalent of goodbye. You heard it every time anybody went away, anytime anybody went anywhere. But if you were leaving and somebody said to you, be careful, I'll say it again, be careful. Well then, you knew that they were saying not just goodbye, but be careful. Maybe the weather was bad, or it was late at night, or maybe they had some other reason to be concerned for your safety, but if they said it twice, it was important, and you took it literally. It was a command. And so Paul here is not just offering a salutation. He's giving a command to rejoice. Now, remember, this is not the first time Paul has mentioned rejoicing in the Epistle to the Philippians. He talks about rejoicing again and again and again throughout the epistle, regardless of the situation. In chapter 1, verse 18, what does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Chapter 2, verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, that is, even if I am put to death, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. And the final verse of chapter 3. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Now, the command to rejoice is different from a command to be happy. Rejoicing is not simply a feeling of happiness. You may have joy, but to rejoice is to express it, to make it known. It is to do something. Now, hang on, because this is good stuff here. Kairos, the word for rejoice, comes from the same root word as charis, the word for grace. So kairos is more properly, more literally, not only to rejoice, but to experience God's grace and to rejoice because of it. So this is the command Paul is giving the church. Experience grace, be aware of it, and rejoice. And because you have experienced God's grace, show that grace to others. There's a second command associated with the command to rejoice, and you'll see it in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. To whom? To your fellow Christians? To your friends? To your family? No, to everyone. But what is this gentleness? The word that is translated gentleness, it's epieikes. It is the opposite of judgmentalism. It is grace, fairness, moderation. It's the opposite of having overly strict standards like the Judaizers did. The kind of standards that Paul is referring to when he lists his accomplishments, his works, and then calls them nothing compared to God's grace. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Paul wants the church at Philippi and everywhere to grow, to thrive, to build the kingdom. So he leaves them with a command to do what? Was it to argue with their neighbors in Philippi, to proselytize and shove the gospel down their throats, to let them know they're condemned, tell them how wrong they are? No. He commands them to rejoice in God's grace and to express that grace, to let it be known to everyone. A few days ago, Pastor Tasha posted a quotation from the Christian author Madeline Lingle on her Facebook page, and it said this: "We draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." That is exactly what Paul is calling the church to do, to shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And this is how the early church grew: by being examples, by being people who lived so differently that others looked at them and said, how can they live like that? How can they rejoice in every situation? What is it that makes them different? Let's move on to verse 6. "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So, first command, rejoice. Second command, don't worry. Now, you may be reminded of that popular Bobby McFerrin song right about now, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." But Paul's first two commands are much more than simply "be happy" and "don't worry." And this command is the negative one I spoke of earlier. This is the "do not" command. Do not worry. Sometimes this is translated as "do not be anxious" or "be anxious for nothing." Now, I've already preached an entire sermon just on these verses 4 through 6, so you can find that on the website sermons page. It was back in November. The sermon is entitled "Me Merimnate." So I'm not going to preach that whole sermon again, but I do want to remind you of what Paul is saying here, because I think it's often misinterpreted, sometimes with harmful effects. Now, this word that is translated as worry here, it's merimnate. Its root in the Greek is merimnao. And so it's helpful to take a look at how Paul has used that word, merimnao, previously, to better understand how he uses it here in chapter 4. And to do that, we need to back up to chapter 2 and think back to the big faith sermon when we talked about Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says of Timothy, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Now, the word Paul uses there is merimnao, and it refers to Timothy's being concerned for their welfare. That word means to take care of, to meet their needs, to look after. So this is what Paul means when he uses the word merimnao, to be in charge of, to be a caretaker of. So Timothy will look after, will care for the church at Philippi. Merimnao. Now, let's look just a few verses after this. And we find Paul talking about Epaphroditus and the fact that he'd almost died, but Paul is thankful that he didn't. And Paul says in verse 27, Epaphroditus was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. The Greek there literally says, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. And the Greek for sorrow there is lupe, L-U-R-Y-P-E. It means sorrow or grief or anxiety or pain or worry or distress. Then in verse 28, Paul writes, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and I may be less anxious. Less anxious, so that I may be less anxious. The Greek there is alupoteros. And if you listen closely, you may hear in the middle of that word, alupoteros, the word lupe, because alupoteros literally means to be without lupe, without grief, without sorrow, without anxiety, without worry. Are you with me? Sorrow, grief, worry, that's lupe. And to be without lupe is alupoteros. And so in chapter 4, when we read the English, don't worry or don't be anxious, you might assume that the Greek would have something to do with not having lupe, with being without anxiety, alupoteros, as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 28. But that is not what Paul says, not at all. Paul says nothing here in chapter 4 about lupe, about grief and anxiety and worry and sorrow. What he says is do not merimnao. The word he used to describe the way that Timothy takes care of the church at Philippi. Now you might say, well, that's great, Pastor. Thanks for the word study, but so what? Well, the so what is that do not worry here is not a recommendation that we should all be like Star Trek's Mr. Spock with an objective, apathetic, uncomplaining attitude like the Stoics in Paul's day might have recommended. Paul is not saying don't grieve, don't be sorrowful, don't sometimes feel worried or concerned or angry or frustrated. Paul is not saying that all those psalms of lament, the whole book of Job and Lamentations, the drops of blood that Jesus sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the crying out to God that his people have done throughout the ages was somehow unnecessary or improper. What he's saying is do not be so foolish as to think that you are in charge of providing for your own needs, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, because God will take care of you, just like Timothy takes care of the church at Philippi, just like the church at Philippi takes care of the Apostle Paul, just like we are called not to look out for our own interests, but to look out for the interests of others. Paul is saying, you take care of others, and God will take care of you. And this is why Paul can say in verse 12 of chapter 4, in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why? Because my strength doesn't come from my own provision for myself. It comes from God, who provides for my needs through the work of the body of Christ, and in partnership through the circle of Koinonia, we share in each other's sufferings and bless each other through the riches in Christ Jesus. And yes, this goes against the common sense wisdom of the world that says, look out for number one, take care of yourself first. It always has and it always will. Second command, do not worry. Now, I want to just briefly mention two more commands that Paul gives to the church. Third command, Paul commands the church to think. Pastor Tasha preached a whole sermon about how in chapter 2, Paul called on the church to think different, to think humbly, to think in unity, to think toward the future. And that's how to think. But here in chapter 4, Paul is telling the church what to think about. Paul writes, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The Greek there for think is logizomai, logizomai. It's got the same root as logic. It means to think carefully, to compute, to take into account. And notice what Paul says to think about. He doesn't say, just think about the scriptures. He doesn't say, only think about Christian literature and Christian art and just listen to Christian radio. Wall yourself off from this old evil world. No, he's saying as you look at the world around you, you may be tempted to think it's all going to hell in a handbasket, but remember that God is redeeming the world, and this is a world that God created and called good. So look closely, think carefully, look beyond the surface, and if there's anything worthy of praise, if there's any excellence, any truth, think about these things. Focus on the good. And notice also that Paul doesn't say, don't think. No, Paul encourages the church to think. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Paul has emphasized again and again that being a Christian is being able to think with the messianic mind, to discern what is the will of God, to have the same mind as Christ, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God doesn't call us to be automatons, to be robots who mindlessly perform rituals and follow rules. And so when Paul looks back in chapter 3, verse 13, at his works, his past, the rituals and the rules he's followed, he reckons, he considers, he thinks, logizomai, the word is the same there, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. And that brings us to Paul's fourth command to the church, practice. In verse 9, Paul says to the church, keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. The Greek that is translated keep on doing is praso. And the simplest definition of that word is just practice. And this is what Paul is advising the church. Pastor Tasha talked last week about how the church at Philippi would have understood the idea of virtues that needed to be practiced. The way a virtuoso practices a skill. And so Paul is reminding the church to practice, to keep on doing what they've seen and heard and received and learned from him. Because practice makes perfect. And their Christian maturity, what we in the Nazarene tradition refer to as perfection, must be practiced, must be worked out with fear and trembling. Paul is encouraging the church to imitate what he is doing as he strains forward to what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal, not on their own, but in partnership, in koinonia with each other and with the Holy Spirit. And they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Practice. Four commands. Rejoice. Do not worry. Think. And practice. And what will be the result of following these commands? Paul tells us in verse 7, and he tells us again in verse 9. Rejoice, do not worry, And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Think on these things, practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As we go into this next week, let's remember these four commands to the church. Let's follow them. Let's rejoice, Cairo. Let's express our joy in God's grace, and let's share it with others. Let's not merimnao about ourselves. Let's remember who is in charge and who meets our needs as we meet the needs of others. Let's think, logizomai. Let's look closely and find whatever is good and true and worthy in our world. And let's praso, let's practice all those things that we have learned as we progress toward the goal. And let us be thankful for the peace that passes all understanding. You can do all things through Him who strengthens you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Be well. Join us on Wednesday for our prayer meeting at 10 a.m. if you can. And be sure to join us next week as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday and the world-changing power of the Holy Spirit.
The Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration.
The Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi, and a prayer for the church today. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you determine what is best so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Go in God's grace and with God's blessing.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Soul. Praise Him, all creatures here.